Okay, greetings everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services live streaming. While we're waiting for different ones to get hooked up, I want to cover some announcements, and then we'll have a sermonette by Darrell Brown, and then I'll have a short message to bring, and then we'll take a break. And after the break, then we'll have Byron Norrod bring us a sermonette, and then I'll give another short message, but I think you'll be very interested in all four. Now, good news. Here's what an expert says. The conclusion that the COVID-19 HIT, which is herd immunity threshold, which means that everybody has an immunity to it. Did you know that a common cold is a coronavirus, which makes you wonder how many of these millions of tests are actually catching colds rather than the coronavirus 19. That means is between 10 to 20% gaining wide acceptance and is being borne out on the real world as countries everywhere are watching deaths from the Chinese virus simply dry up as the virus runs out of new people to infect. You see, wearing a mask keeps you from getting the common ordinary bacteria and viruses that's in the air and the environment by which your body builds up immunities. So, Biden and Harris's plan of wear a mask for 3 months is to make you weak so the next one they let loose will knock you dead, because you have no immunity. So you understand what that is? Because when you go out in the public, everybody's breathing, right? Wind is blowing, all of these things are taking place, and you're breathing whatever is in the air. Now, when you have a mask on, you're defeating your own lungs because you're breathing used carbon dioxide that you have breathed how many times? Okay, which eventually will make you sick too. So the best thing to do is read Psalm 91, God protects us from the plague. He promises it won't come near you. You will see 10,000 die at your left hand and 1,000 at your right hand, and it won't come near to you. Now here, we did not wear masks, we did not shut down the office, we didn't close down anything, and we're all just fine. Okay? And the obvious explanation as to why the HLT for the Wuhan virus is far lower than thought is that many more of us are naturally immune to coronavirus because of colds. Okay? Now, do we shut down the whole world because of flu? And remember, more people have overcome getting the Wuhan virus, 98-2, compared to deaths, except for those who are senior citizens and have other preconditions. See, 50% of all deaths have come from those who are in the senior citizen category with preconditions. And those preconditions can run from lung problems, breathing diseases, diabetes, etc. Okay? Dr. Levitt does exactly what William Farr said to do. He looks at the historical overall mortality, and when we hit the same threshold here in the United States, the pandemic is over. See? Just because someone gets the Wuhan virus doesn't mean you're going to die. Remember Boris Johnson? Prime Minister of Great Britain? He got it, even went to the hospital, but he overcame it. Back on the job, see? So you need to ask yourself the question, have you been a victim of massive deep state establishment fear tactics in your life? See? And if the answer is yes, maybe you better get your nose a little more into the Bible, and I suggest you study Psalm 91 deeply. And his analysis shows that we get to the point that it's over by August 25th, which is just a little over a week from now. Okay? All right. A little more research on China. How many have heard about where Wuhan is in relationship to Three Gorge Dam? Okay? The biggest dam in the world, the Three Gorge Dam, is up to the peak because of monsoon rains. They've had so much rain that it has reached up to the brink of collapse. Now, there have been some wobbly changes in it, but so far, it's still standing. But Wuhan and the fields around it are under 9 feet of water. This is monsoon times 200%. So it looks like God is giving a little payback. Okay? They've also had the problem with the swine flu virus, and they had to kill 150 million swine, which is one of their staple meats. They've also had a chicken virus. They've had to kill over 100 million chickens. They also have, coming up from the south, locusts. So God is taking care of China very, very well. Now, have you heard the propaganda that China is living up to buying the products that they said they would buy on the part one of the trade deal? The real truth is they are on the brink of close to starvation if they didn't buy the greatest amount from America they have ever bought. Food shortages are so bad that Xi Jinping is telling people, don't waste food. Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute that the biggest problem the Chinese have is feeding every day, two or three meals, whatever they eat, 1,400,000,000 people. So they're always on the brink. Now, about the rain, you've seen pictures of China where they have, on the mountains, they terrace them. And on these terraces, they have little rice paddies, little rice paddies, little rice paddies. With all this rain, I wonder how many of them have been washed down. And how are they going to build it up? See? So China has suffered a major blow in addition to the Wuhan virus that they're in no position to challenge America today. Now, they may bluster and do a few things like that, okay? Here's the one, China facing food shortages after months of flooding and infestation afterwards, okay? Think of the mosquitoes. Think of all the other waterborne insects and those that will come out as soon as the sun comes out and the land goes down. But how long does it take for the land to dry enough to plant? Many parts of China, they couldn't plant anything. So keep your eyes open for that. Now then, I got this catalog on Bibles, all different kinds. So remember what I said last week about the Bible being everywhere? Think about it with the books and think about it with all of the digital Bibles. It's amazing. And you know, people have said, boy, I wished I lived in biblical times. Well, the truth is, these are biblical times, and the Bible says these are the last days. So you are in it. So that means you got to wake up and pay attention so that you will be able to know what you need to do in the last days. Okay? So, I'm all done with the announcements and introductions, so if Darrell's about ready, looks like he's got at least three words written on his notepad. So, Darrell, if you'll come up here and bring us your message.
Thank you, Fred, and a pleasant good afternoon to all of you. This is my first opportunity to speak to our church at large, and I am very appreciative of the fact that I'm able to be here at the headquarters of God's work here in this area. Wisdom is the subject I'm going to introduce to you at this time. This is a very trying period of time for us and for the whole world. And a great deal of wisdom is going to be necessary for us to make it through these trying times. James, the kid brother of Jesus Christ, in the first of his messages, told us that wisdom is the principal thing, and that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So I want to begin a series on just what wisdom is, what godly wisdom is, how to get it, and why it is the principal thing. That statement by James, the kid brother of Jesus, jumped out at me for the first time I saw it some months ago. Why is it the principal thing? I thought all kinds of other things that God requires of us were the principal things to do. But when we get a working definition, a godly working definition of what wisdom is, then we can see why it is the principal thing. If you lack wisdom, we're told by the wisest man in the Bible that you're a fool, and we certainly don't want to be fools. You're either wise or you're foolish, and times such as these, we had better be wise. And the only kind of wisdom that's going to get us through is godly wisdom. So I want to begin a study on just what is godly wisdom, how we get it, and how it is the principal thing, and how important it is. James, the kid brother of Jesus Christ, answers those questions, and hopefully in this short message, we can get a good working biblical definition of what godly wisdom is and how to apply it. James tells us it is the principal thing, and that struck me as kind of funny. Is that a correct understanding we're to get? It is the principal thing. Why is it so valuable and so principal? Such an important thing to have wisdom. Without it, you're a fool. We don't want to be fools. But godly wisdom is what God gives us in order to please Him and receive His blessings. So let's look at James, the first chapter. I'm going to pull my glasses off where I can see. James says, the trying in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And we are being tried severely. The world is being tried severely at this time. And it works patience. But he says, count all of these things as joy when you fall into these different temptations, because God has a great plan that he's working through here, and only the wise will understand it, and through wisdom, we can have the power and the understanding to make the right judgments and decisions. But let patience have its perfect work, he says, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you ask God, lack wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to you, give you liberal amounts of it, and he won't fuss at you and upbraid you if you don't have it. He is willing to give you his godly wisdom. And our God, the God we serve and believe in and trust in, is a wise God. But we are to ask in faith. So we are told here by James, the kid brother of Jesus Christ, who probably knew Christ about as well as anybody could know him. So he gives us pointers on where to get wisdom. Ask God. And when we ask God, we go back to his word. We have four basic books in the Bible that tell us, they're labeled as the books of wisdom. And they tell us what wisdom is, what godly wisdom is. And a summation of that, and I'll give you the definition that I've come up with, which I feel the scriptures teaches us what godly wisdom is. It is, first of all, coming to know what the best, right, godly thing to do, and always doing that consistently. That's when we look through the Word of God, it teaches us what God's will is for us. He teaches us, he shows us what his plan is for us, why he created us, how we are to act and function as entities created in his image. So we need godly wisdom. And he gives that through us from Genesis to Revelation. Solomon, the wisest man in the world who has ever existed, told us to, with your wisdom, get understanding. Make sure you know what you know is what God says you're to know. So wisdom then is coming to an understanding of what God's will is for you, what is the best right thing to do, the best right godly thing to do, and to do that consistently. We look back at the first mistake that was made that brought about all of this situation as far as human beings are concerned. It was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were instructed what were the best right things to do and to continue to do them. So James tells us wisdom is the principal thing, the number one thing. You've got to start there. When God opens your mind and understanding of what his will is, what is the best, right, godly thing to do, then you'd better do it and do it consistently. And this book gives us godly wisdom. The hoary head. I didn't get to cut my hair yesterday, so I have the gray head. It's supposed to teach wisdom. It also teaches a lack of wisdom, too, when you see some of the problems we old people have. So wisdom, then, is the principal thing. That, when I first saw that, that leapt out at me. Wisdom is the principal thing. I thought praying and studying and fasting and doing all. Wisdom is the principal thing. You can do all of those things. But if you don't, first of all, act on that, what God says is the best right godly thing to do, you're not wise, you are a fool. So we're going to begin a study on what godly wisdom is and come to see what this book teaches us on how to get it. James says to ask God, and when we ask him, he sends us to his word, which tells us what God's will is about every aspect of our lives, what our part in the salvation process is, what we are to bring to the salvation process that God has taken us through, those of us who have been called at this time.
Okay, thank you, Darrell. We appreciate that. I'm glad you're able to be here today. Now, the other day I was talking to a friend of mine who works and lives here in Hollister, and I've known him for a good number of years. And he's an accountant and a financial advisor and insurance man and so forth, all of that. And he is a longtime Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, commonly known as Mormons. And he is an elder in the church. So we had a very interesting conversation. And he brought up something that was very interesting, which got me to thinking. Because the Mormons say that after John, there was no further revelation. So we needed Joseph Smith to bring us the latest revelation. Is that true? Now, that sounds logical to a lot of people who don't know the Bible, because you could say, well, you know, John was almost 2,000 years. Don't you think there's something else that we can learn? You know, isn't there something else we ought to have? What is the answer? First of all, God tells us, Deuteronomy 29:29, you don't have to turn there. The secret things belong to God, but what he has given to us to know, that is what we are to know. Now we know that Jesus came to what? What was the principal thing that he came to reveal? The Father. That's correct. And he came to reveal it to the wise and the intelligent and the establishment. No, to babes. That's us. And that revelation then began the completion of the revelation of God, which all of it, for all time, is contained in the Word of God. But for someone who doesn't know the Word of God and doesn't know how God is working, though it's right in front of them and they can read it, they can't understand it. Okay? So first of all, how do we understand the Bible? Well, let's come to Isaiah 28. God has a very simple way. The very way, the very same words, let's come to Isaiah 28. The very same words, and we will see a little bit later on, why the whole revelation of God is contained in the Bible today. Now, I'll let you think about that. What did Jesus say about himself that proves we do not need any revelation given to us even 1,800 years later after the Apostle John? How do we understand the Bible? God has a particular way of doing it. See? All right. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 28, in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Wouldn't you say knowledge of the holy is necessary? Wouldn't you say that's a revelation of God? Okay. And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, doctrine's very important because doctrines are the teachings of God. Now, notice, those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, this means you're not a newbie. Okay? So how do you start? First of all, God draws us. God leads us to repentance. And then God leads us to baptism and gives us his Spirit. That's the definition of drawn from the milk and drawn from the breast. Okay? Now you are to grow in grace and knowledge. And growing in this grace and knowledge, you will begin to understand the very things of God. And I can attest to you that even to this day, I'm learning new things, even through old scriptures. Here's how you do it. The Bible is not a book that you read like a novel. The Bible is not a book that you read like a history book, except perhaps of the historical books like Judges and Joshua and 1 and 2 Kings, 1, 2 Samuel, so forth. Okay? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. What does this tell us? The truth of God is not all in one place. And God has it. There's some in the Old Testament. There's some in the New Testament. So, where does this put the Protestants? If they say everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled, they're missing it. Okay? We'll look at some other thing, because it's more than just knowledge. We'll see that in a bit. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and a foreign tongue will I speak to this people. Okay? Let's see what happens when someone who does not do this following criteria, okay? It says in Psalm 111, verse 10. Anybody know that one? A good understanding have all of those who reject the Old Testament. No, because you're rejecting the Word of God. A good understanding have all those who what? Keep his commandments. Keeping it. The key to understanding with the stammering lips and a foreign language is that you obey God. And what is the first key? The very one they reject. The Sabbath day. Right? So, if they reject the Sabbath, of course they think they need another revelation from someone else. And that revelation comes from the one who appears as an angel of light. And what happened to Joseph Smith when supposedly God came to him? He knocked him on his back. Well, that's not a sign that you're worshiping God. That's a sign you're worshiping Satan. Because everyone who worships God, they do what? They fall on their face. Right? Okay. So Sabbath, that gives us a good deal of knowledge of what is contained in the fourth commandment. And it's amazing. Here's the only commandment of the ten that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and all the things that are in them. Therefore, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. Now stop and think about it for a minute. What was the first commandment that Adam and Eve had acquaintance with? Sabbath. They were created on the sixth day, and the very next day they had first church services with God. Wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Was God there in the midst with Adam and Eve? Right there. See? Okay. Now then, let's see what happens when people who do not have that key, and let's do this. Let's add something else on top of it. The Passover and the Holy Days. Okay? That's how God has hidden the knowledge that they will never understand. Because it's scattered how? Precept here, precept there, line here, a line there. Okay? If you read Leviticus 23 just as it is, you would never know that those are the keys to the plan of God to the end when Christ returns. So not only do they reject the Sabbath, which takes away knowledge, they reject the holy days, which blinds them completely. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest he gives to the weary. Sabbath, isn't that called a rest? Okay, there it is right there. This is the refreshing, yet they were not willing to hear. Okay? Isn't that amazing? They were not willing to hear. Remember what happened when Moses got the commandment from God about getting the manna? And he told him, 6 days you'll go out and get it. On the sixth day you'll get twice as much. All the first 5 days, if you get more than you need, you're going to have worms and stinking in your tent. Okay? But you keep it over for the Sabbath. Don't go out and look for manna on the Sabbath. There were people who were not willing to hear. So what did they do? Well, who's God to tell us we won't go out and get manna? Boom! They go out, and guess what happened? What did God say? How long do you refuse to keep my commandments? See? Now that's clear back in Exodus 16. All right? So then, here's the word. Okay? So right here we've got in verse 12, Sabbath and holy days. Both of them, they're not willing to hear. So then the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. They can have the word of God, and yes, everywhere, billions of Bibles, they can't understand it. See? All right. Now let's come here to chapter 29. Okay. Here's the result. And you can look at it in the world today. Everywhere. Okay, verse 9. Be stunned and amazed. Blind your eyes and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Now, if you are in a deep sleep, can you read? No. Okay. And has closed your eyes. He has covered the prophets and your rulers and your seers. Now, I've had 4 books on prophecy sent to me recently. Every one of them have a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of the other thing, and then they go off the deep end and don't know because they don't keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Okay? Now, verse 13. And the vision of all later revelation. Right? How many have said, I've had a dream from God? Okay. Become to you like the words of the book that is sealed. And that's what the Bible is to all people. See? They can give good Christian living principles, but to teach the doctrine of God, to teach about the Sabbath, to teach about the holy days, they have no knowledge. Quite an amazing thing when you understand it. Okay? Which they give to one who is learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. All right? Why is it sealed? Because they don't read with understanding. I want to give you a little example. Jonathan has a two-screen computer set up at the house. So we got this message from this woman. Watch this man. He's got something new, and it sounds real biblical. Okay. So we turn it on. We're watching him. And he's saying that originally the earth was not at 23.5 degrees angle, and that there was no rain until the flood, which is not true. Yes, right after the creation, there was mist coming up from the ground. But can you imagine living your life in fog? Huh? And he said there was a canopy of water around the earth. That's an old, old teaching, but he's teaching it like it's brand new. Now, if there were a canopy of water around the earth, what would you see looking up at the sun? You would see a rainbow around the sun, just like you do at night when there's a lot of moisture at night and you look at a full moon and you look at it. Okay? Now, when I was about 10 years old, I look up and saw that and I thought, I wonder if that rainbow is behind the moon or in front of the moon. Okay? So, he said, because of the waters from the heavens coming on the earth, it tilted it 23.5 degrees. And that there were no seasons. So, you know what happened? Jonathan and I turned to Genesis 8. Let's read it. Hold your place. We'll come back. Genesis 8, last verse. Here's the promise from God. Verse 22. While the earth remains, now notice, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. What does this tell us? There were seasons. And you can't have seasons unless there's the 23.5 degree tilt of the earth. Okay? Which means there was rain. Okay? One simple verse. But he stood up there and gave his speech. That was something. All right? Now then, back to Isaiah 29:12. And a book is delivered to him who is not learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I'm not learned. Now here's the key. Here is the key that they don't understand. Everyone wants God their way. You have to go to God his way. Hey? Can't be any other way. Verse 13, the Lord said, because his people draws near me with their mouth, how many people profess to believe in God? Well, over 80%, close to 90% of people. But how many are keeping commandments of God? Be hard to get a percentage on that. And with their lips they honor me, but their worship of me is made up of traditions of men learned by rote. And isn't that what happens when you confront a Sunday keeper? Yeah, but. See? And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. So he says, therefore I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise ones shall perish, and the wisdom of their intelligent ones shall vanish. Okay? Now then, let's ask a question. How do we know? Let's come to Isaiah 41. How do we know that all the revelation of God is contained in the Bible and we don't need anything else? Number one, God has hidden it. How does he hide it? By his Sabbath and holy days, which they refuse to keep, which are the keys which would open our understanding to see. Okay? Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has planned and done the calling forth the generations from the beginning? So here we have, God has a plan. But how many people know his plan? Only those who know the Sabbath and holy days and keep them. Okay. I, the Lord, am the first and the last, because he has determined the end from the beginning. Now that's an amazing thing. See? So when we say, well, how can God do that? Because he's God. For us, that's hard to understand. Most of us can't even have a plan for a whole week that works out exactly the way. Let alone down through thousands of years. Okay. Okay. The first and the last, I am he. Let's come to Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Now, we're going to see that what we're reading here is also found in the New Testament to verify that the two go together. See? It's just like this. If you have a nut and a bolt, you have to have them so they match, right? Not true? If you got the wrong nut, won't work. If you got the wrong bolt, won't work. Right? So what happens? You strip the threads. And when you strip the threads, you ruin it, which means, in the analogy, you don't understand what God is saying. Okay? Okay, 44, verse 6. Okay? Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, even the Lord of hosts, I am the first who made Adam and Eve. He did. And the last. And besides me, there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them declare it. Okay? So if you got a revelation, tell us. And we'll do like Jonathan and I did. We'll compare it to the Bible. And we took care of him with one verse. One verse. Okay? Now, let's come to Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter, is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible because this ties everything together. Now then, before we get to this, let's just stop and think. We've got the series we mentioned, and a lot of you have been requesting it, which is the Daniel and Revelation series, okay? You analyze Revelation from this point of view. Every single chapter that is prophetic ends up in the last days. Does it not? Chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 4, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 12. But when do they come? See, because that's only part of the story. You need revelation, which then gives you the key to unlock the meaning. And you need the holy days to understand the meaning of the holy days, to know what's transpiring. Okay? Verse 1. A lot of people get real excited and they want to get into the Bible, so they miss the first couple verses, the introduction, but those are the most important. Every one of Paul's epistles start out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God the Father and Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you from them. Okay? Now, in the letter we're going to send out this week, there's something very important that I want you to understand. So I'll just mention it here, okay? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God, I want you to think about this, you, think about this relationship to you and everyone that God calls, that through Christ, the Father himself has reconciled us to him. Now let that sink in. God the Father. See? And is it not the Father who draws us to begin with? That should take care of church authority. Okay? Let's read the first verse here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And guess where it goes to? To New Jerusalem. From that time to New Jerusalem. Which means we do not need any other revelation from any other man anywhere to tell us what they think God is doing. Okay? Which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. And he made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John, who gave witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is that? Old Testament, New Testament, right? Okay. And all the things that he saw. Come to verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, before the advent of the modern technology we have today, we would not understand how every eye would see him. Okay? But without the knowledge of the sixth seal and the rolling back of the heavens like a scroll, so the sign of the Son of Man is there for a whole year before the resurrection, every eye will see him. No one's going to miss it. Do we need another revelation from anybody else? Okay, no. And those who pierced him, who are those that pierced him? Literally the soldiers. When will they see him? Second resurrection, right? And we had our part in the crucifixion of Christ, so that includes us. Okay. And all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Then he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Don't you think God is going to give us the revelation to the ending? Yes, indeed. Right here, in the book of Revelation, in the epistles of the apostles, in the Old Testament. You will notice when it comes for the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, most of the scriptures come from where? For the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, the prophecies from the Old Testament, right? Whatever prophecies they are, reach clear to the fulfillment of God's plan. Okay? So that is a revelation that's ongoing. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. If he's the first and the last, does that cover all the necessary revelation of God? He doesn't say first and next to the last, or first and second to the last, or first and third to the last. He said the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the churches. Okay? What else did Jesus say? He told the apostles after revealing himself from the Old Testament to them in Luke 24, opening their eyes to understand things and the law of the prophets and the Psalms about him. Then what did he say? He said, preach the gospel in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and lo, I am with you until the 1400s. To the end. So the revelation of God from beginning to ending is contained in the Word of God, and we don't need Joseph Smith's supposed revelation from Satan the devil to give us any insight. Okay? Now, after God's plan is finished, okay, come here to Revelation 21. Okay? Now, doesn't Revelation 20 tell us? One of the most revealing chapters in the whole book of Revelation is Revelation 20. Think of what that tells us. The sealing of Satan the devil. The millennial reign for 1,000 years. The second resurrection. The burning up of all the wicked in the lake of fire which consumes the whole earth. Okay? Then we come here to chapter 21. Verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's why we have them. You think God is able to preserve the word? Sure he is. Well, what if the men are not converted? Question. Was Balak and Balaam converted? No. Balaam was brought by Balak to curse the children of Israel. He did all he could to curse them, but when he got up there to curse them, he blessed them. Okay? Because you can't do anything against the word of God. Okay? And Balak didn't know what to do. He said, I paid you to curse them. Well, I can't do any more than God lets me do. Okay? And what else did he do? He gave a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Okay? You go back and read it in the book of Numbers. See. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. Okay? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How's that for a revelation? Okay? Now, there's much more to it. But you see, whenever you come up with something that someone says because they're religious or because they're Christian, go to the Bible and prove it. See? Like Jonathan and I did, we were sitting there and he was giving this speech and telling us, well, this one wrote this and said this and that and the other thing. There weren't any seasons and anything like this. So we go to Genesis 8:22. Boom. Okay? All right. Since it went over time, we'll take a 15-minute break this time.
Today I'd like to cover a somewhat difficult scripture. It might not seem that difficult to us who are in the church, who have a knowledge and a strength of character and understanding. But let's start in Isaiah 1. Let's go to Isaiah 1, and we'll begin to see something that may appear to be kind of crazy. We'll see that it might appear here that God doesn't want us to keep the Sabbath and the holy days or to offer sacrifices. Could that be the case? Let's start in Isaiah 1, and we'll begin verse, and we'll read 11 through 15. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord. I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity along with this solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands to pray, it doesn't say that, but when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So does God really not want the people that he's speaking to here in Isaiah through the prophet Isaiah not to keep the Sabbath or the holy days or to offer sacrifices? First, before we answer that really, let's see who God's actually talking to, okay? Right here in this same chapter, let's go to verse 2 and we'll read through 5a. That's the first half of the verse. Hear, O heavens, and give ear. This is Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have reared and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nature, a people burdened with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they have gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. Okay, so there are some key words here. Rebelled, iniquity, provoked, gone backward, revolt. In verses 9 and 10, God gets even more powerful here. Verse 9, he says, except the Lord of hosts has left us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom. We would have been as Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10, rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, the people of Gomorrah. God's calling here his people, Sodom and Gomorrah. Really? God's people? Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31, and we'll see that Moses' song is kind of a corollary to this passage here in Isaiah. We'll understand something here. At the very last verse of Isaiah 31, it says, and Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were finished. And so chapter 32 begins this, and it goes through 43. That's Moses' song, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 43. But there's a corollary here. It means it's going along the same lines here. Verses 4 and 5 of 32. So it's talking about God here. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. What? This is very similar. It is their blemish. They are a crooked and perverse generation. Now let's look at verse 10. And he found him, the Lord, talking about Jacob being his inheritance, and he found him in a desert land and in the waste of a howling wilderness. He led him about. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Verse 12, and the Lord led him, and there was no strange God with him. But, verses 15 and 16, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked like a little kid, little spoiled brat. Meh. You grew fat and thick and satisfied. Then he forsook God, who had made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with their strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. Now, it's interesting, verse 15, it says Jeshurun, but that's not Israel, is it? Well, it is. It's a nickname God has for Israel when they're heading towards sinfulness, where they're heading towards being steeped in iniquity. But once they get to dedicated sinfulness, now they have become Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's like a gradient. Okay. By the way, and this is kind of like a sidebar, is not this the whole cycle of that's magnified in the book of Judges and actually the whole Bible? Here's the list that I wrote up. First, God blesses them. He loves them. He cares for them. He led them. He found them in the desert, cared for them, and paved the way, right? Israel is then in a time of peace. Number three, Israel sins and falls into apostasy. Number four, God steps back. He stays out of their business just to see if they will repent or not. Then, number five, God gets angry against his people. Number six, God punishes to correct. The purpose for the punishment is for the correction. It's so that he will help and bring them to correction. And then, number seven, Israel repents. And then the cycle starts all over again. God leads, directs. Israel is in a time of peace, da-da-da. So we have a question for us. Where are we in this cycle? You know, we'd all like to think that we're on God's side, that we're in obedience, that we're in compliance with his will, that we're doing the right way, like Duro was saying, the best and right godly thing to do. But might we be in some sort of apostasy? Might we be in rebellion? Let's look at verse 29 while we're here. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would consider their latter end. That's our job, to consider the latter end. Let's go back to Isaiah 1 now. Isaiah 1. And by the way, I'm sorry I didn't mention that earlier. Hold your place here because we'll leave and then come back one more time. But going back to our difficult question, we see that God calls his rebellious children, Israel, when they get set in their sinful ways, he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. So in Isaiah 1, he is calling his people, his children, Sodom and Gomorrah. And like we already mentioned, you know, the gradients of Jeshurun and then Sodom and Gomorrah, when would they get steeped in it? When the little children are walking errantly towards wickedness, when they're getting fat and sassy and setting their own ways, is beginning to set, that's Jeshurun. And then Sodom and Gomorrah is once they're set. So God is addressing us, his people, by extension, spiritual Israel. Here, is he not? He's talking to Israel. But we're to take the lessons of old, 1 Corinthians 10, right? And apply them to our lives. So his complaint is actually with us. He's given us instructions. We know what we're to do. We're supposed to obey. But we're not doing it. So he's talking there in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, the people of Gomorrah. Now let's turn to Mark 7. We'll see what the problem is here. Mark 7. We'll see that what we do, we choose, and this goes very well with the first half of the message, Fred's message. We choose to devise and invent and copy and create our own methods to worship God. All right? So let's ask the question. Is God pleased with any way that we worship him as long as we call on his name and we use the word of Jesus Christ, the word? So if we say, Jesus, I want to worship you on Sunday, you got to accept it. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir, right? You guys know all that. That's not the thing. We are to praise and obey God in the way that he wants. Okay, Mark 7 and verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him. Okay, so who he's talking to right now, this are the powers that be. These are the religious establishment of the time. It's the religious leaders. It would be like the Pope of the Catholic Church and the Protestants, the Muslims having their established leadership, the Taoists, the Buddhists. They know who they are, and yet these guys were supposed to be the leaders of this faith. So what does he say to them? Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, holding fast to the traditions of the elders. Let's jump to 6. They answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites? That's pretty strong. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For leaving the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men. It sounds like it's not okay to just worship God in any old way. Let's now go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is choosing his own way to worship me is the one that's going to get in. No, it doesn't say that. It says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, calls upon the name of God, any name of God that he uses, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Did we not cast out demons through your name? And did we not perform many works of power through your name? That's pretty strong. They're doing great works, casting out demons, doing perhaps miraculous events, miraculous works. What does Jesus say to them? He says, look, guys, I gave you instructions and you didn't follow my instructions. I need you to worship me the way you want, that I want to be worshiped, not the way you want to be. How does Jesus respond? And then I will confess to them, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now let's return to Isaiah 1, the last time, to our difficult scripture. It's not that God doesn't want us to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and have the appointed times, right, and do the sacrifices that are meant for today. God does. He wants us to keep his commandments in a manner that he has dictated, in a manner that he has commanded. It's not for us to comply with our own desires. It's us to comply with God's wishes. If we're not, then we become Sodom and Gomorrah. That's no good. What can we do? Again, God doesn't leave us hanging. Isaiah 1, 16 through 19. It says, here's the solution, right? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek judgment. Reprove the oppressor. Judge the orphan. Plead for the widow. By the way, judge the orphan, that's meaning judge their cause. It's like championing their cause. It's going to bat for the underdog. It's trying to help those who are in need. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, God's willing to reason with us. He recognizes that we're human. He recognizes that our sins are as scarlet. They shame us. They put us down. Now we are as Sodom and Gomorrah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like purified wool. If you will be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Okay, so how do we come back into compliance? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Obey, right? It's simple, but it's hard to do. Why? Because we want to do our own thing. We're human. We say, I want to worship God the way I want to worship. Okay, but God wants his people to keep his Sabbath day and the holy days, and he does want us to keep the required sacrifices for today that we are, but he wants us to do it in compliance to his standards. Now let's go to 1 John, and let's see the takeaway. We've got two more passages. When we go to 1 John, we can see the takeaway from all this. We understand now that in Isaiah 1, God is not saying don't worship on the Sabbath, don't worship the holy days. He's saying keep the Sabbath and keep the holy days, but do it my way, not yours. Because if you do it your way, it's a stink to me. I don't like it. Then I get fooled up to here with it. I'm done with it. Please don't do that anymore, right? So he's telling us how we can obey. Okay, I'd say that we need to obey God in all circumstances, in all the ways, and worship in him in the way that he wants. That's our takeaway, is it not? Our takeaway is to do it the way he wants us to do it. Okay, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 4. Remember, we want to do it to God's standard. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And by this standard, we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. There's another place that says there's no liar will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, verse 7. Brethren, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message that you have heard from the beginning. And verse 27. And this is kind of interesting. But you yourselves, every one of you baptized members in the family of God, you have dwelling in you the anointing. Each of us have an anointing that you have received from him, and you do not have need of anyone to indoctrinate you. We don't have any need to be forced or spoon-fed into a false doctrine. The same anointing instructs you in all spiritual things and is true and not a lie. And if you do exactly as you want to do it. No! If you do exactly as it has taught you, you will be dwelling in him. Interesting. One last scripture, Philemon 1. Let's go to Philemon. That's the book just before Revelation. Philemon 1. And we'll see how we can live up to God's standard. This is the only time this word, full word, there is the word comply, but this is the only time that compliance is in the faithful version. Philemon 1 and verse 21. And we'll leave it with this. Philemon 1 verse 21. I wrote to you because I am fully persuaded of your willing compliance. Hold on. Remember, if we do just what God's told us to do, not even doing it our own way, I mean, not even considering that we had been doing it our way, but if we just do it the way God told us to do it, are we not unfaithful servants? Don't we need to be a profitable servant? For us to be a profitable servant is to do more than we're supposed to do. So now let's read this verse 21 again. I wrote to you because I am fully persuaded of your willing compliance, knowing that you will do above and beyond what I have asked.
What's the latest thing in the news? Peace, peace, and there is no peace. Great historical peace between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. And everybody's thinking, oh, this is so good, this is wonderful. I imagine now all of the prophecy buffs are going to come out and say, this is the fulfillment of Daniel 9:27. But it's not. Let's ask a question. What kind of peace is what God describes as his peace? Isaiah 2 says that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No weapons. Okay? Now, man's way of doing it is because war is always on the horizon in someone's heart, that like President Trump has said and Ronald Reagan before him, peace through strength. But how did that turn out? Well, we didn't have war, but what do we have? So many nuclear weapons that we could blow up the world, right? Okay. Now that's why Christ has to return. So let's come to Daniel 9. Let's look at that. Daniel, the 9th chapter. Verse 27 reads, "And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now that's not the Messiah. That is the prince here. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offerings to cease, and upon the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, even to the consummation." That's right up to the end of the age. "And a fully determined end, which is decreed," remember what we covered this morning, the first and the last, okay, "shall be poured out on the desolation." Let's go back and read verse 26. "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." Now then, here's the beast power and the people of the prince. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that he's being voted in? Or is it the people that advise the prince? Okay. "Shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, but his end shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Okay. So what is this? This is prophetic that has happened. But it's not the final peace. Like they said, there will be many other agreements along with this. Okay? So let's come back here to Revelation 13. Let's look at the beast. Let's see what it says. Let's see what his power is. Okay, and we'll look at Revelation 17, that they agree. Now, if they have a cessation of war, that is a kind of peace. But that's not the peace of God. God is going to get rid of all weapons, but before he does that, what is he going to do to human nature? He's going to make it less carnal and hostile. Okay? We find that in Ezekiel 36. All right, Revelation 13. Okay? Now this comes together. It looks like that it's eventually going to come around exactly as it says here. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." Are these seven heads and ten horns the people of the prince? Because it's not the multitude of people in the world going to vote for it. See? So we have seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, the name of blasphemy. So, what is the name of blasphemy? Let's put it this way, a phrase. Satan is God. Okay? Isn't that the most blasphemous thing you can think of? Yes, indeed. "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard." Now, this goes back to the book of Daniel. So, what we're reading here is a combining of all different nations into one community. I won't say organization because it can't be. one community. Like a leopard and his feet, like the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Because Satan, when he told Christ to worship him, said, if you do, I'll give you all the world and the glory of them all. Okay? So the beast gets it. Now then, when they come together, will there be a worldwide peace treaty that all nations will agree to? How do we know it will be all nations? Okay, let's come down here and read it. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints. Now we'll come back to that in a minute. And to overcome them, and he was given authority over who? Every tribe and language and nation. So this is the full agreement of Daniel 9. But I just imagine there are going to be a lot of prophets come along and say, ooh, this peace treaty is part of Daniel 9. Well, it may be part, but it's not the whole. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now let's come to Revelation 17. Let's see that there is also at the last minute another treaty. So Revelation 17. Here's what's working. Now remember, what else happened with the United Arab Emirates on a religious basis and the Catholic Church? The Pope and the leading imam of the United Arab Emirates are going to build an Abrahamic place of worship there for Jews, for Christians, and for Muslims. Okay. Now, how long do you think that's going to stay together? Okay. See. So let's read chapter 17. Here's what's coming. And one of the seven angels who had the seven vials came and spoke with me, saying to me, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits upon many waters. And the waters, verse 15 says, that's people, nations, so forth. Okay? So the same thing. We have the same area of rulership. It's going to encompass the world. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk by the wine of her fornication. That's why they agree. They finally get it so that they can say, well, we agree. Let me ask you a question. Did Hitler and Molotov from Russia, before World War II, did they make an agreement to not fight each other? And the agreement was that Germany would take half of Poland and Russia would take the east half of Poland. That was an agreement for peace, right? They wouldn't fight each other. But what happened? Hitler decided to attack Russia. See? So that's why when you hear peace, peace, there is no peace. Because unless it's the peace of Christ, when you get rid of all munitions, you get rid of all weapons, you change the nature of people, there is no peace. You may temporarily have a lack of war, which is good because war is a terrible thing, But that's not real peace. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns. Goes right back to Revelation 13. Full of names of blasphemies. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, was adorned with gold and pearls, precious stones, and she had a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now this is spiritual fornication, political fornication. And this has to be the Vatican, which is the only religious organization in the world that has ambassadors from every single country in the world in Rome. Across her forehead, a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and the abominations of the earth. See? Remember this. All trouble in nations start with the religious leaders. Always. Political leaders are right in line. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And after seeing her, I wondered with great amazement. So John was thinking, what on earth is this that's going on? Then he said to me, why are you amazed? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. The beast that, and the beast that carried her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, but is about to come up out of the abyss and go into perdition. Now, who's in the abyss? Demons. It's going to be a tremendous demon-like thing that's coming. How many here watch Ancient Aliens? You haven't watched Ancient Aliens? Yes. There's a lot of truth in it because it's the demons that are doing all the things they say that are ancient aliens from outer space. Okay? And that'll tell you what's coming when you watch some of it. A lot of it's stupidity and foolishness too, but you can learn something from it. Now notice, only the ones who have the Spirit of God will know what this system really is. The rest of the world is going to be deceived. This is going to be so great that they will all be deceived. Okay? Let's read it right here. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life. Now, the book of life was started at the foundation of the earth. Shall be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. What are they going to claim? They're going to claim, finally, we got it. We got it. Then it'll all fall apart. Okay. Halfway through the last 7 years, what's going to happen? The beast is going to receive the deadly wound, but he will come back and be healed. Okay? Now then, after that, what does he do? He is so angry with the whole system that he goes into the temple and says he's God. And then, I'll just use the expression, all hell breaks out on earth. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Now, you have to realize that many times in prophecy, verses that are connected like 6 and 7, between verse 6 and verse 7, there's probably 800 years. Maybe a little less. Okay? How do we know that? because the next verse says, and there was war in heaven. Now, I want you to think about that, because it says in Deuteronomy 30 that if you were in the uttermost parts of the heavens, I'm going to get you from there, which tells us what? Men go into space. What's happening right now? We have the Space Force with America. We have the Chinese in space. We have the Russians in space. Now we have the Indians in space. And we have Saudi Arabia in space, with Japan to come very shortly behind that. So what is the Space Force that was brought up by President Trump? They've actually been working on it for years and years and years before he was elected. Okay, that is to keep our enemies from destroying our hardware in space. So there's going to be war. It's going to be something. So there's a lot yet to happen. But when that war takes place, and could it be that the beast gets his deadly wound because he takes a trip up into space and comes back? I don't know. Let me ring my bell. Okay? Possibility. Okay? Then what happens? Then the persecution against the church starts, and the few that go to a place of safety will go. And after that, it's going to be war against the saints. Okay, so that's the beginning of the tribulation. Quite a thing. Now, when the church is taken to a place of safety, I believe that's when the two witnesses come on the scene. Because they have a ministry of 1,260 days. They come on the scene shortly after. Now, you can get the chart that we have on Daniel and Revelation. They come on the scene shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles. So they are there and begin their ministry. Then the beast receives the deadly wound and goes into the temple and says he's God. Now, at that point, the persecution against the churches, there can be no preaching of the gospel, because they're either in a place of safety or they're being martyred. So the two witnesses are there, and they have supernatural protection that no one can get to them to kill them until the last day of their ministry. Okay? Now, it's going to be so spectacular that it's going to be unreal. And it's going to show the power of God that the people on the earth will think is the power of Satan, because the one who is God to them is the beast. And what happens when they try and come and kill the two witnesses? Fire comes out of their mouth and devours those who are coming to get them. Now, how are you going to have a weapon against that? See? So it's going to be something. I think the development of space is going to be absolutely amazing. And I need to get a little more research on it. And what about going to Mars? What's going to happen there? Who? A lot of ideas and things like that too. All right. So, this shows us that the revelation of God is complete from the beginning to the ending, from the first to the last. And we will see how all of that comes together. Okay? Thank you for all of those who tuned in. We'll tune you out now and say, have the rest of a Sabbath happy. or if you're on the other side of the international dateline, have a good day on Sunday.